I believe everybody would know I was lying if I said I enjoyed everything that went before. But I'll say I enjoyed everything that went before except for the first 20 seconds. But for Brother John's benefit, I'll stay in one passage tonight. Lord be our helper, I promise. I will... It's all right. They say that if you want your mind changed as a preacher, just put someone up in front of you. So I will, Lord willing, pass from what I was going to preach about this evening and go on a little further from where Brother John was talking about the second coming. When he began there in 2 Thessalonians 2, he mentions there, he says, not to necessarily be looking for it right at that second. Not looking for it as in not expecting it, but I believe the Thessalonians had gotten to a point where they were just ready to quit because they thought it was just about to happen. And Paul said, it's not that imminent. He said, I can't tell you when it is, but it's not that imminent. And what they had done was they had taken Paul's very comforting words and let that put their life completely on hold. Friends, the second coming is the very reason our life is not on hold. It's the very reason that our life has all the, or should have all the movement and all the engagement that it does. So, Lord be our helper. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'm going to do what preachers so often do. We're just going to back up instead of go forward. We'll start in verses 9 and 10, and then track on back and hopefully finish where Brother John finished at the break between chapter 4 and chapter 5. Paul, in 9 and 10, makes a conclusion about the second coming of Christ. A glorious conclusion. A conclusion that I believe is the death knell for every false doctrine that could possibly come down the pipe. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes this. He says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." He makes it very clear, and as Brother John has pointed out, the Lord has not appointed us to wrath. That was not our position, that is not our state, and may I tell you, based on the covenant work of God, that would have never, ever been our place or our state. We are not appointed to wrath. And as a matter of fact, God didn't pre-appoint the wicked to wrath. He prepared, as Brother John mentioned, hell for the devil and his angels. Why are men going to have the wrath of God? They did it to themselves. And but for the grace of God, there go we as well. But God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 10. It's a glorious conclusion that he makes. He says, "Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." I'll tell you, dear friends, there's a lot of people that will tell you what you're doing when the Lord comes back will be what your eternal destiny hinges upon. It's one of those things that these days, it's not good enough to do this or this or this or this to get to heaven. You've got to do this, 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 or this, and then outrun the devil until the day you die or until the Lord comes back again. You know, if that's really what I believe, that I had to do all these things and then maintain all these things, I would be scared to death all the days of my life. I couldn't pray what John prayed at the end of the Bible. You know, at the end of the Bible, he says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus." Could you pray that in an honest and a sincere heart when you're having a bad day? Not if you believe that. But I'll tell you, dear friends, we can pray, "Even so come, Lord Jesus," on our bad days. On our days when we're not doing so well. Because, dear friends, our state, our home, is not based on what we have done or what we are doing at the time. It's based on Jesus Christ dying for us. And He says if He died for us, it doesn't matter. We wake, we sleep, we're going to live together with Him because He died for us. Now, I've made the point many times, and I realize it's not exactly what Paul has in mind, that sometimes people wake during your sermons, and sometimes people sleep during your sermons. Sometimes people are distracted during your sermons. Sometimes people aren't exactly paying attention to you. And I've made the point that that's not what hinges your eternal state on. But you know, Paul has something very different in mind when he said this. This is what is so glorious to me. It's what a lot of people charge old Baptists for teaching a do-nothing religion about. But nothing could be further from the truth. The sleep that Paul has under consideration there is not natural sleep, nor is it death. I realize in chapter 4, where Brother John was, The word sleep there is talking about death. But you know, earlier in chapter 5, Paul changes his description of what sleep is. He changes what exactly is under consideration. Sleep there, as we'll get to in a moment, in verses 5, 6, and 7, Paul mentions as being spiritually asleep. And we'll get to that. But if what if somebody is spiritually asleep? Maybe not naturally asleep in a sermon, but what if they're spiritually asleep? What if their spiritual radar is not up? What if they have not been reading their Bible lately? What if they haven't been praying to God lately? What if they have not been coming to church lately? What if they haven't been doing all these things that are spiritual in nature? Does that change where they're going? Paul says it doesn't. He says that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him if Christ died for us. The point is, if Christ died for us, nothing else matters, eternally speaking. If Christ died for us, that is the end of the story as far as eternity is concerned. Nothing else will change that. That's why I love verse 10. Because it's just black and white, proof positive, that Jesus Christ's work is the only thing that matters for eternity. I love that verse. But now let's back up. If you back up in verses 5, 6, and 7, Paul has a description of waking and sleeping. He mentions things like, let us not sleep as do others. Now, if he was talking about death, we'd obviously be encouraged to prevent our own death. We don't have much charge over that. Now, I realize we can take our own life, but friends, that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, let us not sleep as do others. He says, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that are drunken, are drunken in the night. What he's talking about there is how people used to, when morality was much more prevalent than it is today, engage in sinful activity. You know when people used to engage in sinful activity all the time? It was at night. Because it was a very shameful thing. Now it's being done in the brazen daylight. Shows the sign of the times that we're living in. But friends, sin most often goes in night. The reason being, you're under the cover of darkness. It's easier to get away with whatever it is that you're doing. Paul says, let us not do what they do. Let us not sleep as do others. Let us not sleep in the night. Let us not be drunk in the night. Why? Does that matter as far as eternity speaking? No, heavens no. We've already proven from verse 10 that that is not what changes our eternal state. But friends, what we do right here and now says a lot about what we expect coming for us. You know, if I was living in any old way that I felt like, I would be scared to death of the Lord coming back. If I was just trying to just have my fill of sin, I'd be scared to death. I wouldn't want to see His face. You know when I didn't want to see my parents' face? When I'd done something wrong. You've heard me say this before, that my brother could lie better than I could. I've already been telling off on all my family today. I might as well just keep on going, I guess. But you know, my brother could walk into the room, tell a bold-faced lie, and my parents, as good and as astute as they were, would believe him. I'd walk in the room, I wouldn't say anything. They'd say, what'd you do? And I said, how did you know? It was written all over my face. They could tell. I couldn't lie. I couldn't get away with it. But I tell you, dear friends, I didn't want to be around my parents when I knew I'd done something wrong. But you know, if I live in this world as do others, I'm not really interested in seeing the face of my Lord. I'm not really looking forward to it. I might be scared to death of it. But here's what Paul says. He said, but let us, who are of the day, let us who have been given that life, let us who have been given that spiritual life, let us who are the children of the King, let us put on the breastplate of faith and love. Let us put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. Let us, dear friends, show forth that we're looking forward to the coming of our King. Because I tell you, dear friends, whenever Christ comes, what you're going to see is the absolute fulfillment of salvation. You're going to see faith and love culminated in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What should we be doing now? Looking forward to that. Showing forth faith and love. You know what he mentions there? He mentions two of the pieces of the armor of God that he mentions in Ephesians chapter 6. And these two are quite interesting. Because what is a breastplate and what is a helmet? The two pieces of armor that protect vital parts. Your vital parts as a soldier are your chest and your head. Now I realize the other things are important too, but what he's saying is how we look forward to and approach the day of Christ is vitally important to our warfare here. You know, a man loses a leg
That's one thing. A man gets shot in the heart, that's something else entirely. And friends, our breastplate, what covers our heart, what covers that vital area, is faith and love. What covers our head, what covers that vital piece of our body, is a hope of salvation. Friends, don't let anybody ever try to belittle you for your hope that you have in Christ Jesus. Don't let anybody belittle you for the hope that you have of His coming again. Friends, that is our sustainment here in this world. Don't let anybody belittle your faith in Christ Jesus, saying, well, it's been 2,000 years. You know, Peter anticipated those people coming. He said, in the last days, scoffers shall come after their own lust, saying, where's the promise of His coming? You know, they're saying that today. It's been 2,000 years. Surely if He was going to come back, He'd have come back long before now. He said, but don't let those people frighten you. He says, for time is really of no matter to God. In His eyes, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I realize He's basically saying there that time is irrelevant, but if you just want to take that literally, I'm an engineer, if you just want to take that literally, it's been 2,000 years. Okay, if 1,000 years is a single day, it's basically been 2 days in God's sight. That's not very long. Friends, don't let anybody shake your faith in Christ Jesus. He's coming back. He said He was. That's good enough. You've probably all heard this story. You live in Georgia. I heard this story from all the way back in California. Back whenever I was a little boy in California, Elder Raven Lord and Elder Ben Lord came to preach a series of meetings. And I don't know if he did this everywhere he went, but Brother Ben went into the den and he started talking Bible with Dad. And Brother Raven went into the other room and got on the floor with the three of us and started teaching us silly songs that I still remember to this day. But one of the things that Brother Raven taught us, besides the fact that a freckled frog might have sat on a log and winked his eye and nabbed a fly and jumped in a hole kerchook, I still remember that. But besides that, he also taught us some other things. He taught us about when he was a little boy. That whenever he was a little boy, one of their Saturday routines is they would go to town and Brother Ben would drop him off at the barbershop and then he'd say, Raven, I'm going to go run some errands. And he said, I'll be back to pick you up on the way out of town. Well, Brother Raven would get his hair cut, and he'd be sitting there waiting for his dad. And this is back in the days when men had their gossip sessions at the barbershop. Yes, men have those too. They had their gossip sessions at the barbershop, and all these old men were gathered there, and they began to pick on Brother Raven. They said, is your daddy coming back for you? Well, yes, sir, he is. No, I don't think your daddy's coming back for you. Yes, sir, he's coming back for me. Well, how do you know that? He told me so. Brother Raven had enough confidence in what his dad said that if his dad said it, he was coming back for it. Well, friends, that's a natural man having confidence in his natural father. How much more confidence should we have in our Heavenly Father and our elder brother Christ Jesus? If He says He's coming back for us, friends, He's coming back for us. Our faith, our confidence, our assurances, He says, I'm coming. I don't care what anybody in this whole world says, He's coming. I can't tell you when, but He's coming. That's our faith. You know what that protects? It protects our heart. Our heart is what is so likely to get discouraged and cast down in this world. But friends, the best way not to lose heart is to remember He's coming back. Put on the breastplate of faith and love. We talked about love some this morning. It's actually having sacrifice and service one for another here in this world. So let us, who are of the day, walk in faith and love and have a hope of salvation. Back on up. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul says, and this will be where we will likely close this evening, he says, but of the times and the seasons, this is verse 1, he says, but of the times and the seasons, it's superfluous or unnecessary for me to write unto you. He said, I don't need to write to you about times and seasons. I don't need to be like some who have their charts and say, when you see this and this is going to happen and a few years later this is going to happen and finally 3 years, 6 days, and 7 months from there, this is going to happen and the Lord's coming back. Paul said, I'm not going to do that. He said, that's just unnecessary. He said, I'm not going to give you all these times and seasons. He says, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Paul says, you know as well as I do, and as Brother John has mentioned, that I don't know when. I can't tell you when. You don't know when, so why even talk about it? Why even talk about it? Why even say, well, is it going to have this and this and this? He said, this is unnecessary. But then he says this. He says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Well,
He just said, no man knoweth the time. But then he says, you're not in darkness. But that day should overtake you as a thief. So which is it? Do we know or do we not know? Obviously, we don't know. So how are we not in darkness that day should overtake us as a thief? Friends, I can't tell you when the Lord is coming back. I can't tell you the hour the Lord is coming back. But what I can tell you is between now and then how we should be. And the way we should be is walking in the light. He says, brethren, ye are not in darkness. What happens if we're not in darkness? We're in light. Have we been given light? Have we been given understanding? Have we been given the knowledge that He's coming back? Have we been given the knowledge and the hope and the assurance that He will return someday for us? Yes. We have that light. We have that assurance. So how should every single day of our lives be lived? It should be lived in anticipation of hoping that today is the day, but not letting that impede our service to God. Because friends, if we walk in faith and love and have a helmet, a hope of salvation, I assure you of this, even if the Lord does not come back today, tonight, tomorrow, the next day, we'll not be disappointed. Because friends, if we walk in faith and love and hope, we will not be disappointed. What does Paul say in Romans 5 and verse 5? After he says that tribulation worketh... I'm sorry, I went to another verse. After he says that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. What does he say about hope? He said, hope maketh not ashamed. You know what that expression, maketh not ashamed, means? It means it does not disappoint. Friends, we have the hope that the Lord is coming back. What if He doesn't come back today? We should not be disappointed because we still have the hope. We still have the assurance that He's coming back. What if He doesn't come back tomorrow? We shouldn't be disappointed, dear friends, because we still have the hope that He's coming back some sweet day. What if He doesn't come back in our lifetime? It doesn't matter, dear friends, because nothing is going to prevent us from being with the Lord. Not our death, not our unfaithfulness, not our own sins and iniquities and filth and indiscretions in this world. Nothing is going to prevent us from being with Him. So, dear friends, if we live our lives in that anticipation, I assure you, when He comes, we won't say, wow, I wasn't expecting that. We'll say, I knew He'd come one day. And dear friends, if today is that day, that'll be all right with me. And if it's not today, what'll be better is tomorrow. The sooner, the better for me. Let me just give you one more thing before we close. Whenever somebody talks about the end of the world, how do they always talk about it? What's the term they use for it? There you go. I heard it around the office all month. Doomsday is coming. Friends, when the Lord comes back, it ain't doomsday. When the Lord comes back, it's glory day. Because, dear friends, we're going to be with Him world without end. Why? Because Christ died for us. Doesn't matter if we're doing well or not doing well. Christ died for us. That's it. End of story. We're going to live together with Him. So until that day, may we show forth that we look forward to that. May we anticipate it. May we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Friends, there's a lot in my life that I haven't done yet, but you know what? If He came back right now, that's all right. It just does not matter. You say, well, your children aren't grown. It doesn't matter. You haven't had grandchildren yet. It doesn't matter. You say, well, you hadn't retired yet. You hadn't been able to do all your hobbies. It doesn't matter. And friends, none of yours do either. Because if the Lord comes back right now, it'll be the most wonderful time we've ever had. A time that will never end. May we look forward to that day. So when people see us, they say, there are people who anticipate the coming of our Lord. The coming of not doomsday, but the coming of glory day in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. May the Lord bless you, my friend.